All right. Well, good morning. Good morning. It is such a wonderful opportunity that all of us could just get together and worship God. Nothing beats it, right? Nothing is better than this. And I know you might have heard it said many, many times, but even if it is cliched, it is the truth that there is nothing better that we can do with our lives than to worship God. Amen. Amen. There's nothing better than that. And I always pray for my life, at least. I pray, God, whenever you make me breathe my last, I want to do it while worshiping you. And I'm really hoping that that is how I'm going to go back home one day, whenever I do that, is that I'll go back home worshiping Jesus. Because there is nothing else that better that we can do with our lives. You know, this is what he paid the price for. This is what he gave his life for. This is what he chose us for. You know, to be living epistles, to be living vessels of his worship. And the best part is, this is what we will be doing for all eternity when we are with him. Amen. Nothing else. And you know what's better than that? There's only one thing better than that. That in eternity, when we'll be worshiping him, our talents, our knowledge will have no effect on our worship. Our skills, our giftings will have no effect on our worship. Because at that time, we'll be standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all we'll be doing is bowing down in humble adoration. And he'll be the one who'll get all the glory. Hallelujah. And what an opportunity it is for us this morning to be able to worship him. You know, when Pastor Everett asked me to come and share, I was like, I don't think there's anything that I can share here with the church. Because I know your shepherd. I know what he feeds you. So I was like, you know, I love to preach. I love to minister, I love to serve, but I love it more when God is the one who does it and we are just simple conduits of his word and nothing else. And so today morning, as I was praying for the church and praying, not just today morning, even last night when I was praying, I kept asking the Lord, what is it that you would want me to talk about? What is it that we all can learn from his word that would edify us as a body? And God just brought to my remembrance. I remember talking to Pastor Everett a few days ago, and he told me that you guys did a series on why Jesus, right? And so I really felt like God pushing me in the direction of, today we'll talk about who is Jesus to you. You've already learned about why Jesus. Today we'll talk about who is Jesus to you. And as we do that, I'm praying, and it's my sincere prayer that God's going to lead us into his presence and understanding of him a little bit more better. Well, where I come from, not physically, but spiritually, one of the things that I was taught, hold on. Let me make sure I don't drop anything. I'm sorry, I'm like that. Usually when I'm around, you'll know, because you'll see things being dropped around me all the time. I walk in clutter. I always tell Sipra, you know, before we got married, I could walk into my room and find my things exactly where I put them. Then I got married, and she started organizing my life. And now it's such a task for me to even find a simple thing. So I'm totally dependent on her for that. Anyways, coming back to the message for the day. So this was a question that I've been asking myself. Who is Jesus to me? You know, and if I may ask any one of you, you would have an answer. Pretty much all our answers are the ones that we've heard somebody say about, we've read in the Word, we know what, you know, we've heard from messages, from people, from experiences. So we know who Jesus is, right? So this topic doesn't even make sense. It makes sense outside of the church if I ask somebody who Jesus is, but not in a place where we are gathered together to worship him, right? Now, just one disclaimer before I go any further. I have a gift of condensing a two-hour message in 20 minutes. And there is no skill involved. It's just that I speak fast. All right? So if I'm saying something that you guys don't understand, Katrina knows this, just lift up your hand and I'll know it's time for me to slow down. Okay? All right. So coming back to the word. So this was a question that I've asked myself again and again. You know, in different situations, who is Jesus to me? But before that happened, do you know this question is even in the Word? Jesus asked this question, and Jesus was asked this question. All right? So let's go to Matthew, Gospel according to St. Matthew, and chapter 27. Now, when I quote the scriptures, all of us can read together, or to save time, I can just read it for you. But I love when all of us dig into our Bibles and you want to start reading the scripture. You can use your phones if you have your scripture with you there, or your tablets or whatever. But anyway, so it says, now Matthew 27:11, it says, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? This was not even an intelligent question, right? That was the very reason why Jesus was made to stand before him. That was the very accusation that was put on Jesus, right? That he kept calling himself king. He kept calling himself a king, somebody who can build the temple again and all that. And then again, after all that he has been through, he's standing before the governor, and the governor asked the same question again. Are you the king of the Jews? And what do you think the answer should be? Answer should have been, yes, I am. That's what I've been telling everyone. But if you read the scripture, it is something else. Instead of answering him in a direct answer that Jesus could have given him, he told him something else. He made him aware of a fact, of a truth. And he said, and Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And God had talked to me from the scripture around 22 years ago. One night as I was getting ready to preach my first message ever in front of my Bible college teachers, and that was a practical test, and we were supposed to give our, not 22, almost 20 years now, give our practical test by preaching a message, and everyone was preparing, and I had phenomenal preachers in my batch. I mean, these guys could preach, and I could just sit there and hear them preach. And I was sitting there, I was so nervous, because the truth was, I was never a preacher. I was always a worship leader, and that's who I wanted to be all my life. But then I had to preach now, and as I was there, instead of giving me a message, God started speaking to me and gave me a principle on which my life has been based till now, and I hope it's going to be based on it till the day I breathe my last. And he asked me, and he told him, it is as you say, and I felt like Spirit of God telling me that it is as you say, Patrick, who am I to you? It is not based on what you've heard about me, what you know about me, what you know of me, but I am to you who you say I am to you. And today morning, I really believe this is what the Spirit of God wants us to know, wants us to learn as a church, as an individual, that Jesus is not just something or someone or somebody of whom you know, but he's going to be all that you know him to be for you. A lot of times we put God in a box and we limit him. And we hear people giving testimonies about miracles. We hear people talking about God's supernatural work in their lives, and we wonder, why is it not happening for us? You know, I want to be in that place too. I want to see God just walking with me every single day. I want to see supernatural provision. I want to see God healing me. I want to see things that nobody has seen before. I want to be a part of that supernatural life, because there is nothing that is too big for my God, right? Then what is it? What is it that stops me or hinders me? It's not contradictory, but it's not just the sin that stops us from receiving blessings. Because I remember, even when I was a sinner, I was blessed by God at times. You know, Bible says, he said, even when my people didn't know me, I led them. But a lot of times, I put a limit, I put a cap onto what God is to me, or who he is to me. By my words, by who I believe him to be. And then even though on the outside, we say, no, I believe he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But on the inside, we have a limiter set on who he is. When the governor asked him, who are you? He said, it is as you say. And my question to you this morning is, what are you saying about Jesus today? What are you saying about him he is to you? Not what I can preach about him today here, or what you've heard about him, but who do you believe him to be for you? There was a woman who came to him one day, and the Bible talks about her. And if you want to read about her, it says, it's in Matthew chapter 9, verse 21 is the key verse that I would want to talk about. But if you read Matthew chapter 9, it says, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him and saying, my daughter has just died but come and lay your hands on her and she will live. So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment, for she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, for your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. I love it. Back in the back in India, when I was pastoring a church, that I would always have my worship leader play prophetically while I would be preaching. But thank God for technology today that I could have somebody play for me. Anyways, so there was this whole group of people walking with Jesus, right? They knew who he was. They knew about his wondrous, miraculous ministry that he was in a part of. They knew that they had seen him walk on water. There were some there who had seen him heal people like never before. There was a group of them there with him who called themselves his disciples, who knew that as Jesus would go there, that girl would be raised from the dead today. Right? But in the middle of all that people, even though they were so close with him and they were walking with him, there came a small hand that touched the hem of his garment. Didn't even walk with him. Didn't have a meal with him. Didn't have a fellowship with him. Probably didn't even know who he was, his history or his background, but knew something about him. And the word of God said, the minute she touched the hem of his garment, he stopped and he said, who touched me? And his disciples said, Lord, everyone is literally falling upon you. He said, no, it's fine if everybody else is touching me. It's fine even if they're rubbing their shoulders with me, but there is something different about this one touch that drew power out of me, this one touch that just did not take me for who I seem to be, but this touch, this one person's touch had something different about it, because the word of God says this woman used to say, if only I may touch the hem of his garment, I would be made whole, I would be made well. You know why? Because she knew who he was, even before she saw him, even before she talked to him, even before she touched the hem of his garment, even before she experienced his miracle, she knew in her heart that he's the Son of God and he's the only one who can heal her. Amen. Word says that she had spent years, it says she spent 12 years spending all that she had on doctors, and she was never made well. But that day she found her healing. You know why? Because before something could happen on the outside, something had happened in her inside. Her heart knew who her God is. Her heart knew who her healer is. Her heart knew that if she would only touch the hem of his garment, she'd be made whole. You know, Bible is full of heroes. Bible is full of these major prophets and the minor prophets and people who carry out great exploits for the Lord. People who gave their life for the Lord. And in the midst of all these people, there is one guy who gives me hope. Every time I come, try to put myself in the same place with where all these people who served God were, I look at myself and I feel so small. I feel of so much of no worth at all. I feel so insignificant because I know my sins. I know what all Jesus has saved me from. I know what all I have been cleansed of from. And I've always, and even though I know that I'm a new creation in God, but sometimes every now and then that stark reminder of what I was comes back to me. And I feel guilty. How can I even get up and tell somebody about Jesus when so much has been forgiven for me? But then I look, as I would read the word, I would look at all these prophets, and they were like powerful men who would just walk with God. Bible talks about a man who walked with years with God. He came to a place, point where he did not even see physical death, right? And he was just lifted up. But then in the middle of all these heroes stands one guy who committed adultery, who so much so killed a woman's husband so that he could have her. But of all these people, he's the one who wrote the songs that this creation will sing till the time Jesus comes back. He's the one whose wordings we recite and we read and give ourselves hope when we're in trouble. And his name was David. You know why? Because when David would worship God, Bible says that his only qualification was, God said, he's a man according to my own heart. He didn't look at his outward appearance. He didn't put logic and intellect and everything else that comes with it into place into understanding who God was. When he would be in the wilderness, when he would be with his sheep, if a lion would come or if a bear would come, he would fight with them, knowing his God is with him. When he stood in front of Goliath, he didn't care that he was a young man. He didn't care that everybody else knew that he'll be defeated today. So much so, he didn't even care that he could not use the armor and the sword and all the weapons that a king could provide him. The word even says that when he gave them all that thing, he told Saul, I'm not going to use them because I've never used them before. I don't know them. But he went forward just with his gofen, with his sling. You know why? Because in his heart, he knew his maker. In his heart, he knew his maker. He knew his maker is bigger than Goliath. I'm not here to preach a message today. I kid you not. I'm not here to preach a sermon today. In fact, I bumped into Miss Carol yesterday at BJ's and I was telling her, I'm so sorry that I won't be able to give you any scripture reference or anything because I don't even know what I'm going to talk about. Because the truth is, we can all find sermons online. I mean, go on YouTube. You can find much better preachers than me, I promise you. I mean, you can pick up books that people have written. You don't need another sermon. I don't need another sermon. What we need to know is, where does this word lead us into God's presence? I want to know my maker more. I want to know my father more than I've known him now. You know, it has always been about the heart. It has always been about your intimate relationship with God. He's not looking for a crowd or a multitude of people who would just call him Lord. You know, one day he called his disciples and he asked them, what do you think people say about me? Right? He started asking them questions and they started telling him, well, we think you are the rabbi. Some people say you are the teacher. Then he said, what do you think I am? Who do you think I am? And what was the answer that he received? You know? Okay, let's read Matthew 16. So I'll read from verse 14 onwards, Matthew 16, 14, and it says, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Growing in intimacy with God or with Jesus comes with knowing who He is. You know, I've had the opportunity to minister in different parts of the world. So I've ministered in churches where people are, let me just say, they put me to shame as far as intellectualism and understanding of the word and knowledge is concerned. But then I've ministered in areas where people cannot even converse with you in anything other than their own vernacular. They have never read a book. They don't know how to write. They can probably just converse with you enough to tell you their name. And I promise you, I have never seen a difference in God's power showing up in either places. It is a misconception that God only works if we know how He works. It is a misconception. The truth is, God works if you believe He will work. You know, we among pastors, we always talk about it. Why is it so difficult for a person who is really knowledgeable to be healed and see supernatural healing of the Lord compared to a person who is really ignorant and naive and is probably uneducated? And sometimes the biggest difference is because of our education, because of how much we know. Say, I have a disease and I need healing. Before, even if somebody prays for me my mind is bound because of the knowledge it tells me. Okay, fine. This is what it is. This is how it's going to happen. This is what it entails. Maybe God can heal me. Maybe he cannot. If he doesn't, then I will have to make sure that I do this and all. And it's all good. Making plans and being ready for all that is good. But you know, I've walked into villages and places where people don't know anything better. And you tell them, and they would come with diseases like you won't believe. And you would tell them, you know what? Jesus can heal you if you believe. And these guys believe. And you see supernatural things happen. You see blind eyes being open. You see deaf ears being open. You see people who had paralysis just getting up and walking. And the reason is, when you tell them something like that, they do not have intellect, praise God, enough to counter their faith. They just believe who God is as they've heard about him. And then God shows himself to be true in that. You know, if you read the book of Acts chapter 4, it talks about Peter and John being tried. And they were in a trial because they had just healed a man, right? And as they were being tried, they kept asking them questions, and they kept asking them, why did he do this? Why did he do that? And every time they would answer them, they would realize that their answer were on the spot, on the money. So they saw this man who was being healed standing with him. So they decided, you know what? We cannot try them. Because if we try them now, these people will find out. And so Acts chapter 4 verse 16 says, and they looked at Peter and John. First they asked everyone to leave, right? And then said, they looked at Peter and John, and they said, and they realized these are uneducated, illiterate people. But the word of God says, but then they realized that they had been with Jesus. And because they had been with Jesus, things changed about them. It showed that they had been with Jesus. It showed. You don't need a business card to tell somebody that you serve Jesus. If you are with Jesus, it'll show. Your countenance will show it. Your speech will reveal it. Why do you think Peter was caught? Or people, that girl was questioning Peter when Jesus was being tried. Why do you think? I'll give you an answer. So Peter, you know what Peter used to do before Jesus found him? He was a fisherman, right? Now, have you ever come across any fisherman who's a professional fisherman? I mean, they are really hardworking people. Some would like to say they are the hardest working people. I don't know, but I know that they are very hardworking people. But that harshness of the job brings about this harshness in them. So their language is not the most beautiful, flowery language that you can hear, right? Their demeanor is really rough and strong at times because they've faced storms and they face all the hardships of the sea. So Jesus found this man who was foul-mouthed, had anger issues. You remember, he chopped up a man's ear, right? And Jesus told him, you're going to be my disciple, you're going to be with me. So this guy spent time with Jesus. Now what happened? Over the course of time, as he spent time with Jesus, something happened inside of him. And now today, when Jesus is being tried, he's sitting there. And as he's sitting there, as he opens his mouth, as they stand, we think you are one of his disciples. And he tries to tell a lie. He said, no, I'm not one of those guys. I don't even know him. But even though he's trying to lie, there is so much grace. There is so much compassion. There is so much love and mercy in his voice that they know, the only person we know who speaks like this is him, who is about to be crucified. So you are his disciple. So he again, like he said, no, I don't know even this guy. He said, no. Your words give you away. The way you are telling a lie, it is clear that you are not like one of us. You are like him because you're speaking like him. And then he finally said, no, I don't know him. And then he even started cursing Jesus. Even then, there was the God element on him. You know why? Because he had been rubbing his shoulders with Jesus. When you spend time with Jesus, whether you want it or not, you start showing the traits of Jesus. And that's what happened to him. And that brings us back to our question. Who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just somebody who heals you? Is he just somebody who provides for you? Is he just somebody who comes in the nick of time to help you come out of a disastrous situation? Is he just somebody that you run to? Or is he your all in all? We all have that struggle in our life, don't we? And I'm here only to encourage you today morning. I really want to encourage you. He does not need church members. He's looking for kingdom members. Are we going to limit him and live the rest of our life just in this debate, what he can do for me, what I can do for him? Or we can come to a place of total surrender and say, God, here I am, I'm all yours. I belong to you, Jesus. My life is in your hands. How many of you know about blind Bartimaeus? Do you know the story of blind Bartimaeus? Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 10. Let's come to Mark 4, chapter 3, verse 35. I'm going to come to that in a second. So now, how many of you know the story of the blind who was healed? Blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the side of the road, right? So what happened to him? Do you know his story? What happened to him? Happened to him? Come on, people. Like I said, I'm not here preaching a message, so I would love to hear what you have to say. Yeah. And then what happened? Yeah. What did he say? And what did he do after that? That's right. Let's read it. Okay, so it says, now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabuni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way, your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now this story has a lot of elements in it. For us, it's a story of a blind man who was saved, right? Who got healed. But there's a heart issue that's going on there. Just like that woman who knew that if I may just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. This blind was sitting on the side of the road. Had nothing good going for him. But then he found out that Jesus was going through that way. And the word of God says that he started shouting for him. He started crying aloud. And people tried to shut him down. And they said, no, just be quiet. He's walking. Let him go. And the word of God says the more they asked him to be quiet, the louder he shouted for him. It's all a heart matter. It is all a heart matter. He had so much conviction in him that the one that I'm calling out to is my healer. That even when the situations came about against him, even when people told him, no, you were wrong, even when the people who were around him told him, no, be quiet. He doesn't want to pay attention to you. He doesn't have time for you. He knew in his heart who he is that he's calling out to. And the reason is that a lot of times we get discouraged. It's not because our situations are bad. It's only because somewhere down in our heart, we are not 100% convinced that the one that we're calling out to is the one who's going to bail us out. I'm sorry if I'm sounding harsh, but that is the truth. And I promise you, in presence of God, that even as I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to myself. Faith arises out of heart. Faith is not an intellectual thing. In fact, intellect or knowledge is rather opposite of faith. Yeah. Well, I have friends who are some world-class scientists, and they have a ministry there where through science they prove that God exists. Right? I'm not at all like them. I'm a simple man of faith. And that's who I like to be. If Jesus said we can walk on water, if there's a need, we will walk on water. The important part is if there's a need. Right? So if Jesus said that we can move mountains, if there's a need, we can move mountains. You hear me? The problem with faith is oftentimes we want to use faith as a tool in our hands to, as a toy in our hands rather than, to play with it whenever we want. That's not how faith works. Faith works when there's a place for faith to work and when there's a need for faith to work, right? That's what faith is. And so when he was crying out to Jesus, he knew who his maker was, and his people asked him to be quiet. The word says the more they asked him to be quiet, the more they asked him to not bother him, the louder he became, the louder he shouted. Well, what did it do for him? It got Jesus' attention. And the word says, Jesus called out for him and said, bring him to me. And it says, what I love about this passage is, I don't know if you understand this part. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Do you understand the implication of this verse? I'm assuming a lot of you don't understand what this verse means because you don't see a lot of beggars here. Well, in India, we've seen a lot of beggars. And one thing about beggars is they usually sit on the side of the road if they have any kind of handicap like this guy had. And they would be on the side of the road and they'll be sitting on a piece of garment, like a mat for them. Now for a normal person, that's just a piece of cloth that he's sitting on. But for him, that piece of cloth is everything. That is his bank vault. Because every time somebody gives him something, this man doesn't know where to put it. So they slide all the money underneath that cloth. And at the end of the day, when they're leaving, they would get up and collect everything, put it in their pockets. So everything is underneath that garment. That garment is everything for them. That's their bank, that's their savings, that's their vault, everything. And the word of God says, the minute he heard that his voice was heard by Jesus and he called out for him, it says he put aside his garment and he ran towards Jesus. How could a blind man run towards Jesus? One who couldn't even see in the physical. By his heart. He knew the voice of his maker. He knew which direction it was coming from. And at that moment when he heard his voice, all that he had didn't mean nothing to him. All that he had meant nothing for him. He left everything behind. He didn't even care about his next meal. He didn't even care if somebody's going to come and take it all away. He didn't even care how he's going to live now, because he knew that his life is about to be changed, because he has heard the voice of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he was calling out to him. And in his heart, he knew that now is the day, now is the time, now is the moment when everything will change, because he knows the sound of the one who was calling him out. But it all did not start at that moment. It started way before his healing came. It started way before his miracle came. It started way before when nothing was happening for him. At that moment when nothing was right, even then he knew in his heart that I know my Maker. That blind man knew who he was. Praise God that we are so much more better than that right now. We have everything that we need. We have everything that we want. But that's not what it is all about. You know the funny thing that happened? The very same people who were telling him to be quiet, when Jesus told them, bring him to me, those very same people came to me, hey, be of good cheer, now he's calling you. You know what happened? The situations that were coming against him, God flipped them just when he came there. So praise God for your situations, for circumstances. If something is not going right for you, praise God for it. Because in the middle of that storm, when you run towards your Maker, the storm will not pull you down, but it will push you towards him. Now that same group of people who were asking him to be quiet, who were trying to push him away from his Maker, were the same people who were now bringing him to the Maker. Now they were helping him, they were assisting him to come to the Maker. But you know why? Because this man in his heart knew who his healer is. Today morning, as we are worshiping God, there is a question that Jesus has for all of us, including me. Who do you think he is? Who do you think he is? Are you just going to let your definition of the Son of God be limited by Isaiah 9:6, where it says that he's wonderful, he's counselor, he's mighty God, he's the Prince of Peace, he's the everlasting Father? Or if it is all of that and then more? He's the one who holds everything together in his hand. He's the one who has created us. And not just created us, but he's the one who paid the price for us. You know, it is so easy for us just to remember Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection around Good Friday and Easter, and then to forget for the rest of the days. But I promise you, the pain that you experience or the emotional trauma that you experience when you watch Passion of the Christ is nothing compared to the price that he actually paid for you and me. He paid that price even before we were conceived in the womb of our mothers. He paid that price knowing that even though he is paying the price, we will still go ahead and commit sin. That we will still try to live our lives the way we did. But the reason he paid that price was because he knew that because of that price, one day we all shall be saved. That one day we will walk through the door into his presence. That one day we will have no more curse on us. That one day because of that price, we will have no more death on us. That we will not face second death. That we will live in eternity with him. Now Miss Carol, she was introducing me. She said that Prince of God... She said some really big words. I don't even remember most of them, but she talked about Prince of God and that I had something to do with it. I really respect Miss Carol a lot, but she was absolutely wrong. I have nothing to do with it. I love you, ma'am. But the truth is, Prince of God is so real, and it needs... There are no prerequisites that are required for you to receive the presence of God. All you need is an open heart. All you need is to know who your Maker is and how much are you willing to let him come into your life. All you need is to come undone before God and say, God, here I am. I'm standing before you just as I am, and I know, God, that your blood can make me clean and can wash me clean and make me white as snow. A price has been paid. He shed his blood. You know, I get mad if somebody even tries to say something wrong about my family. If somebody even as much as looks with the wrong eye at my daughters, I get mad. And here was someone. People spit at his face. People whose word is nothing more than an insect or a bug in front of that God of gods and Lord of the King of Kings and Lord of Gods. But he still bore all of that for you and I. Even if he would have just wished, his father would have sent battalions of angels for him to be saved. But he bore that pain. He bore that suffering. He bore all of that, not so that one day we could come and just experience something supernatural and be excited about it. There is nothing mystical about the supernatural. There is nothing mystical about the Holy Spirit of God. He is God Himself. Only thing that is needed is a heart that wants to repent and wants to accept Him as a Savior. Do you know who Jesus is to you? If you think that till now, the only thing He is to you was a healer, then I have news for you. He's much bigger than that. If you think He was just Jehovah Yireh, He was just somebody who was providing for you, He's much bigger than that. If you think He was just Jehovah Rapha, who healed you, He's much bigger than that. If you think He was just Jehovah Shammah, who brought you peace, He's bigger than that. If you think He was just Jehovah Sikkenu, who's a banner over you, He's much bigger than that. He is the only one who will be intimate with you in your intimate times. He's the only one who can see the tears that you don't shed. He's the only one who knows who you are, where you are, where you have been, and where you will be. And even when we make wrong choices, He is the only one who will never leave us nor forsake us. Today morning, I'm not willing to go back home after just attending a service. But when I came here with the intention of meeting with God. I came here with the intention of knowing Him a little bit better, a little more of Him. That His presence would change me and make me better just a little bit more than who I was yesterday. I didn't come here with flowery language. I didn't come here with a message like I told you. I didn't come here with a sermon. But I really want to encourage you today. I really want to encourage you today. Are you willing to take that next step with Him? Are you willing to take that next step? Are you willing to take that next step forward into His presence? You can't expect God to be there as a dishwashing soap for you that we keep going in and out. We come to the church, we come into His presence when we need Him, then we go out and live the same life again. And then come back again and use Him as a soap and wash ourselves clean and then go back again and make ourselves dirty. We can't live our lives like that or forever. We can't be in that cycle. We have to break free from that cycle and come to a place where we keep moving forward in Jesus. Where we move forward in His presence. His presence is not just supernatural stuff that your eyes can see. But His presence, more than anything else, is that assurance of eternity. Is that assurance of salvation. Is that assurance that when I close my eyes here, I know where I'm going. Because that makes you fearless. That makes you confident. That makes you bold. That makes you courageous. So I want to give an altar call to the morning. And it's not an altar call for repentance. But I want us to spend just a few minutes worshiping God. Just being in His presence. Just being in His presence. And I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes. And I'll tell you why. When Jesus bore my shame on that cross, He did not make anyone go blind. He let them see what He was paying for. Right? So you can close your eyes if you want to, but I'm not going to ask you to. I believe that whenever we respond to an altar call, there's certain boldness involved in it. And a decision that I'm making, that decision that I'm going to walk forward with God. And so today morning, as we are here and as we are worshiping God and we're in His presence, I want to ask you if there's anyone here who needs repentance, who needs to repent. That I've lived, I wouldn't say that, I'm not asking you to live only to repent only from sin, but I'm asking you, if you want to repent, that you've lived a compromised life, that you haven't pushed forward into the kingdom, that you haven't surrendered yourself 100% to Him, that you haven't given yourself totally into his hands. And so we keep going back and forth. I assure you, before I came here, I had to repent. Before I even opened my mouth to talk to you, I had to repent and ask God, God, if there is any area of my life where I haven't surrendered myself to you, where I need to rededicate myself to you. And even as I'm speaking this, I know the Spirit of God is going to put it in your heart. He would reveal it to you, what are the areas where you need to repent, where you need to invite Him and say, God, I need you here. I need to change myself. If you are that person today, would you please stand at your feet? And I want to pray with you. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. Everybody close their eyes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord, and we thank you for just giving us this opportunity that we could come into your presence. Jesus, we thank you that, Lord, you gave everything for us. Lord, there is nothing that you held back for us, Jesus. There's nothing that you held back from us, Lord. But Father, here we are standing before you and confessing that there have been times that we've been so selfish in coming to you because we always needed something from you. That when we call on to you, we had an agenda always. That Father, even when we had the opportunity to walk right with you, we would always go back and entertain ourselves and mix ourselves with the world and then come out of it and then go back again and make that a vicious cycle in our lives, because we always know that you always forgive us, that you don't hold a grudge against us. But Father God, today I break that spirit of just complacency in the name of Jesus, and I say that Father God, these precious people who are standing at their place today morning and they're making a decision to break away from the cycle, we declare in the name of Jesus holiness over them. We declare in the name of Jesus courage, we declare boldness, and more than anything else, we declare this confidence that when they take the next step, that the Spirit of God will give them strength to never look back and keep moving forward. Father God, I thank you for your revelation of who you are. I thank you for this revelation of who you are. I want all of you to look at me for a second. Everyone. So you know, you understand this thing. When Jesus was performing all those miracles and he was doing all those great things, his disciples knew who he was because they had heard and they had seen. But they had seen all that he was doing happening in other people's lives, right? So Jesus had just preached a big sermon and he asked the disciples to sit in a boat and they were going across the lake. And as they were going across the lake, they knew where they were heading. The Word of God says that on the other side of that lake was this man who had legions of demons in him. And nobody would go that way because he would hurt them. They had tried binding him into chains and shackles, but he would break them away. And so, as they were in the boat, Jesus went and took for a nap. And these disciples were talking among themselves. Oh, we know what's going to happen. He's going to go there and he's going to heal that man. It's salvation day for that guy. So they were building up in their faith. They're getting stronger in their faith. But again, it was a foundationless faith because all that they had was based on other people's experience. And as they were in that boat, waves started to rise and wind started to blow. And they thought that they're going to drown. And as they were panicking, they woke him up. And as they woke him up, he said, "Oh, ye of little faith." He got up and he commanded the winds and waves to stop. And they did. And the word of God said, immediately these guys who lived with him, who ate with him, suddenly who thought they knew everything about him, suddenly their understanding and revelation of who he is changed. Because now they were talking about themselves. Who is he? We thought we knew him. We thought we knew everything about him. We thought we knew how he operated. But who is he that even the winds and the waves obey him? That night something happened. Their revelation of who their God has changed because of their experience with him. And now their faith was no more foundationless. Because now every time their faith would be challenged, they would go back and remind themselves, yeah, we were with him in that boat when he calmed that wave, when he told that wind to stop. The prayer today is not for us to have some kind of supernatural feeling today, to have a tingling feeling or all that. I know your pastor is not into that, and I'm not into that at all also. But what we're praying for today is to have a personal experience of his presence. It might be how you expect it to be, supernatural. It might be totally unexpected. When you pray, and the reason is that I stopped in the middle of my prayer was that when you pray to have an encounter with his presence, it will not always be how you think it will be. My idea of his presence encounter was always that whenever I'll have an encounter with God's presence, it'll be glorious. I'll be walking on clouds. I'll be speaking with angels. I kid you not, that's what I envisioned. Then one day he slammed me on the floor for 4 days and three nights. And he walked into the room. After the whole encounter with God's presence ended with me, and a lot of you know the story, and like maybe some other time I'll share that story. For months, I could not even walk straight because it touched the hamstring on my left foot, and I couldn't even walk straight. I had to get two MRIs done, and they couldn't find anything wrong with my body. I would shake every now and then. I would wake up, and my whole life got turned around. It was not the experience that I thought it would be, but he turned my whole life around. He picked me up from one part of the world and literally uprooted me and told me to walk by faith, me and my family, me, Sipra, and both the girls. That was my experience of having an encounter with his presence. He'll turn your life around. He'll change everything for you. So when we pray for his encounter with his presence, don't expect something's going to happen right now. It might happen something right now. You might be driving back home, or it might happen then. It might happen at home. Tonight when you go to bed, it might happen to you. I don't know. It's between God and you. It's between God and your openness and willingness to have him in your life. But today as we are praying, you have to understand this. Don't let your faith be built on somebody else's testimony or somebody else's experience of him. If you haven't experienced his goodness in your life, if you haven't had that experience of his tangible presence, ask him for it and he'll give it to you. He said, when you, being unworthy or being sinners, don't give snake to your child when he asks for bread, how much more so your Father in heaven will give Holy Spirit to his people who ask for it, to his children who ask for it. So as we are praying today, we're asking for a fresh release of God in our lives. We're asking for a fresh breath of him, of his presence in our lives. And as we do that, just be ready for him. Be ready for him to come into your life and sweep you off your feet. Right? But pray that, God, I need my own experience with your presence. I need my personal experience with your presence. I love when people come and tell me about it. I love to hear messages and all that. But Father, that is not what my faith is based on. That is not what my life is dependent on. My life is based on the foundation of my relationship with you is based on an experience that I've had with your presence. And if you haven't had it till now, ask him for it and he will give it to you. Ask Him for it and He will give it to you. Ask Him for it and He'll do it for you. So Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. We thank You, God, for this time that You've given us that we can come into Your presence. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that we don't deserve it, but even then, Father, all we have to do is even think about it, and You are here to bless us. Lord, today I thank You for this precious people, Father, who are standing before You and who are crying out for Your presence. And Father, I pray for everybody else too, Lord. If there's something that's stopping them from doing it, or Father, even if they haven't had an experience of that, Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus for Your presence, for an encounter of Your presence to be released for their lives. God, we pray in the name of Jesus for an encounter with Your presence, God. Father, I just pray that there will be such an awakening to Your presence that, Father, they will become sensitive to Your voice. That, Father, would You open our ears that we can hear Your voice clearly? That would You open our eyes that we could see clearly? And in the name of Jesus, I declare that, Father God, everyone who's willing to open their hearts and receive Your presence, that they will have an encounter with Your presence, an encounter on which their faith will be built upon, an encounter that will make them grow in You, an encounter of Your presence that will change their lives for Your glory, Jesus, and for the edification of the body. God, we thank You so much for being our Father. We thank You so much for being faithful. We thank You so much for being who You are, God. And I pray in the name of Jesus that, Lord, Let it be that, Father, our reason for worship would always be that You are who You are. And nothing else. And nothing else, Jesus. And nothing else, Jesus. Father, we thank You that You bless us. You bless us even before we ask for it. But today we ask for Your presence, God. We ask for Your presence, Jesus. We ask for Your presence, Jesus. We ask for Your presence, Jesus. We ask for Your presence, Lord. Father, I pray for Your fire to fall down. I pray for Your fire to fall, Lord. I pray for Your fire to come, Father, on these lives, Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, let the living waters of life flow out from them, Lord. Let the living waters of water flow from them, Jesus. Father, You promised us, God. You promised us, Jesus. I pray for the stream to flow even now in the name of Jesus. I pray for the streams to come out in the name of Jesus even now. Even now, Jesus, Father, I pray for the giftings to be released. I pray for Your presence, Father, to come down with its giftings. I pray, Father, that the fruit of the Spirit will be so evident in this body. In the name of Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, I thank You for this church. I thank You for these people, Lord. I thank You, Father, for what You're doing in them, Lord, and You're doing through them, Jesus. Father, I thank You. Father, I thank You. Father, I thank You. Charmin, I have a word for you. Thus says the Lord, that He has released His fire for you, and that the anointing that He has on you is going to be the anointing that's going to break yoke onto people. That you, it's not just going to be for you to be used and just to make people feel good, but the anointing that He has released on you is the anointing that will break yoke in people's life, and that He will use you for them. And it's not just going to be just breaking yoke in people's life, but it's going to be broken in your life too. That you will be broken away from every thought, from every lie of the enemy, and that He has set you free from everything, and that is the thing of the past. Mirror, and it's not coming back to you in the name of Jesus. And the anointing that is released on you, it's the fire of God on you that's going to release people from their yoke, from their bondage. And God's going to use you for what He has called you. He chose you even before you were conceived in the womb of your mother, and He has called you to serve Him, and He has called you to serve Him with fire. So in the name of Jesus, I declare fire over her, in the name of Jesus, I say fire over Jesus. Lord, I pray more of Your presence. I pray, Lord, the anointing that breaks the yoke will flow through her, Jesus. I just pray You over her, Lord. I pray more of Your presence and charm. I pray in the name of Jesus, less of her and more of You. Less of her and more of You, Holy Spirit. Less of her and more of You, Holy Spirit. Fire, we know who You are. We know who You are, Lord. We know who You are, Jesus. Father, we know You make Your minister flame and Your sense fire in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. I'm just going to take a minute more. But there's something I want you to understand. As I was praying for the church, God gave me a word for you as a body. There is a growth that is coming to this church. But it's not going to come by itself. You understand that the shepherd that has been given to us here in the church, who is your pastor, he can only produce shepherds, right? So who gives birth to sheep? Sheep, right? And the word that I heard for you was that it's time for you to multiply. And what it entails is you going out and bringing people to the fold. You going out and sharing with people what God has done with you and for you. You going out and telling them about this place where they can come and meet with God. Because you meet with God here. Because you worship here. If you don't plan to come here again, don't go and tell somebody about it. But if you do, go tell someone about it. And I'm not telling you this as a pastor, but I'm telling you this because I heard this today. The growth is coming for this place. Growth is coming for this ministry. Growth is coming. When the sheep start producing, when the sheep starts multiplying, that's when the growth comes. And it's coming in all aspects. That's what God is doing for you. That's what God is doing for you. Thank you, Jesus. Well, God bless you. And I just pray blessings over you for this week. You guys have a great week ahead. And may be blessed. And I pray that next time we meet, that we will find each other more grown in Lord and more solid and uplifted in His presence. Praise the Lord.
Amen, amen, and amen. God is good, man. I tell you, I'm just a plain old girl. I don't speak the King's English, but God is good. And the one thing that I got was, Pastor Everett always says, who do men say that I am? And who do you say that I am? He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is over everything. He has all authority and all power is in His hand. And if He has all authority and all power in His hand, then the enemy has no power. So live and walk as if the enemy has no power. I'm sorry, I'm doing double time, so I gotta go.